That's a whole lot of Polish, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
It's going to be pretty interesting when we're all up in heaven. How's that going to work out?
We're
going to
speak English.
We're Polish. Eternity to learn Polish.
I don't know what's going to be, but it's going to be neat. Acts chapter 15. So we're going to start our another work in Puebla. On our first meeting is going to be on the 15th of August. And so we're really looking forward to that. We're going to start all this time we've been on the south side of Puebla, and starting new work on the north side has been in the works for a while. Probably about a little over a year we wanted to start, but COVID, so that put a damper in some things, you know. Mainly because when we start this new work, we're going to start in a park, and so all the parks are, you know, closed, and for whatever reason, I don't understand that either. But so the parks have been closed, and can't really gather there. And then plus all the fear. Still don't know what's going on, right, sometimes, but I hope people are kind of tired of it already. I say that in a good way. I don't mean to make fun or belittle anybody's fear, you know. Good grief, I'm always washing my hands too, you know. Don't want to get sick. I never wanted to get sick. I don't like being sick. It's the reason why I don't go to the doctors. They don't have anything good to say. Just don't go. So we got something to do there. And so we're going to start this work on the 9th. We have a group from Matt's church who are going to come and help. And that was pretty interesting too, because when Matt actually talked to Mike about that, And Mike said, yeah, you know, I'll see if, who's interested, and I'll announce it and see what happens. And all of a sudden we get like, you know, I think 14 people are coming, something like that. 14 people are coming, and they just jumped on board. I said, man, of course they haven't been on a mission trip in about 2 years. And so they're eager to get out. And you know, the great thing about that church, which I admire a lot from them, is, they're very, proactive as far as the people they support, and especially their own. So Matt's out of their church, and so they're going to go see what he's doing, how he's doing it, and they want to help. And I say that because I'm your missionary. So why don't you guys think about hopping on a plane and come out and visit us. And just to be clear, I do have ulterior motives to invite you to come visit us. I visited Mexico, wow, three times before I started to preach. God kind of tugs on you when you go to another country.
Yeah.
You know, and at the very least, you'll come back and you'll appreciate what you have here.
Yeah.
At the very least, which is good. You know, you got some troubles with your kid. Send them. Send them for a couple weeks with us. He just might show up. He just might go back home thinking, I love you. Thank you. It just might happen, you know? But seriously, think about coming down. Think about, visiting us in the midst of all this craziness. It ain't going to stop, folks. It's just going to get more crazy. So, think about that. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your emails, your calls. Some of you even, dare to send texts, not even knowing what they're going to charge you on this side. But thank you for thinking about us. It's also been real good having Brother Don here this week.
Amen.
Man, you are an encourager.
Amen.
Let me tell you that, you know, God knows what He's doing, sending people to places and encouraging missionaries. And,
amen.
You know, if you're bored and you want to come to Mexico and encourage us, you know, definitely feel free to come. Feel free to come, and we'll have a taco and we'll have a good time. Acts chapter 15. We decided whenever we're going to start this new work to put some tracks together. And of course, what Matt decided to do, he had a great idea, and he said, "Hey," so I was talking to those brothers in Poland, and I thought it was very interesting that they make their own tracks and they pick like topics, you know, that they want to talk about, and they've been having, you know, good luck with that. So why don't we ask them if we could borrow the tracks? And of course we did that, and they translated those tracks into English, and then we translated it into Spanish. And so we're using four of their tracks for this campaign. And so we're real excited about that. So you guys be praying about that. You guys be praying that all that works out, and that we're able to stay at the park where we're at. Where we're going to be, and that meeting is going to go on at three in the afternoon. So we're going to still be meeting on the south side in the morning, at least for a short time, and then we're going to have that meeting on Sunday at three in the afternoon, and then we're not going to have a weeknight meeting at the beginning. So we'll continue to meet with the brothers on the south side during the week. So we'll just have one meeting just to get things started off, and see where it go, and, you know, make sure that we can actually meet there. Even though it's a government park, you just don't know sometimes what's going to happen. So we'll figure some things out, and Lord give us wisdom, and then we'll start winning some souls there. So Acts chapter 15. I think that was it. How was all I was supposed to say right about that? I don't know. Thanks a lot for the food. It's been real good this week.
Amen.
A lot of good stuff. Good fellowship. Good stuff. Acts chapter 15. I want to talk to you today about evangelism, the Bible way. You know, there's a lot of people have their ideas, and, you know, how to evangelize, how to get the gospel out. And there's a lot of good stuff. I've read some good books about, you know, how to be a better evangelist, you know, and they have great ideas. And I think sometimes we can overthink it, you know, us getting the gospel out. It really isn't rocket science. And I thank God for that.
Amen.
You know, that it's not rocket science. I'm just glad that we can just have, you know, a $20 Bible. We got to know it. Right? We gotta read it. We gotta understand it. We gotta be saved. And we can just take a $20 Bible and we can just go tell somebody how to get saved.
Amen.
It's as simple as that. You know, and you know, I thank God for people who've gone to school in Bible schools and all that, and they think that's the way to do it. That's great. That's great. I'm glad that, you know, that didn't happen here. You know, I'm glad my pastors taught us. You know, I'm glad we had Bible classes here. I'm thankful for Brother Brian, all the time he invested in me,
yep.
Even with Alyssa.
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
Investment. That's what we get in a local church. You know, sometimes we say, oh, you know, or we think, man, I wish our church was bigger. I really don't. You know, I'm glad we have a small church because I know everybody in here. I know everybody in here. I have relationships with people in here. I can get together with them, you know, in a big church. And I've been to big churches. You know, my in-laws were part of a big church in Sugarland when they lived in Sugarland. And we used to go over there, and it was great, man. I mean, you know, you walk into a huge building and you know, bunch of coffee, free coffee everywhere. It was like crazy. Like it really is cool. I can see the wow, the you know, how enticing it is, you know, something like that. But you know, I think that would get really boring for me after about a couple weeks. You know, because I know where they sell coffee. I even have coffee in my house. right? So that would get really, really, really bad for me, you know, as time went on. But I'm just so glad for the local church. I'm so glad for people inviting me to go preach with them, you know? And that's another thing, you know? When people invite you to go preach, and you say, oh, I can't do it, and that never bothers me, right? Because, again, I got another motive for inviting you, you know? I don't get, you say, all I can do is pass out tracts. Go ahead and pass out tracts. That's fine. You know, come. No, I'm too scared to pass out tracts. Well, why don't you just come with me and you pray for me while I pass out tracts and while I preach. How about that? Oh, okay, I can do that. You know what happens after a little bit of time? God starts working in your heart. You know? And that person, I mean, I've seen it so many times. You know, there in Puebla, not too long ago, we had a brother who been asking him, you know, why don't you come out? Why don't you come out? Why don't you come out? And no, always lots of excuses. And then he came out one time and he said, no, I know you're going to make me preach. I'm not going to make you preach. Just come out. Okay, you know. And so we're there and so we're preaching right outside the electric company. And then all of a sudden I see him, you know, with his Bible. And, you know, I said, what are you doing? Oh, I think I'm going to preach, but I'm probably not going to go very long. And I said, that's fine. Oh, but don't worry about it. Just say what you know. Okay. It's like 20 minutes later, you know, and he's just going and going and going and going. It's an amazing thing.
Amen.
It's an amazing thing. So just take those baby steps, you know, just take those opportunities because at the end of the day, that's what God wants you to do. Even if you don't become a street preacher, you don't become, you know, somebody like that or a missionary or whatever, you have to be bold enough to speak to somebody about Christ. Right? I mean, that's Christianity. That's something that God wants us to do. Right? So evangelism, the Bible way, very simple. Acts 15:35. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. That is evangelism, the Bible way. Teaching and preaching. That's it. So simple, you know. Of course, we have to understand that in this work, and this is an amazing chapter, even the chapters before, in chapter 13, that's where Paul gets sent out, right? He gets sent out as a missionary. He gets sent out to preach the gospel. And from the very minute that he gets sent out, he starts getting persecution. Mm-hmm. He starts getting in trouble. You know, he goes out as you know, they mentioned him there as Saul, and then immediately he's known as Paul now. From that moment, he's Paul. And probably he wanted to get away from that Saul because that Saul had a big old dark cloud over it, right? I mean, they knew who Saul was. They knew he persecuted the church. They knew his problems. So he probably didn't have any problems with his name change. But he goes out, and there's just so much problems. He comes back in chapter 15 because there's a problem. You know, in this work, we're always going to have the enemy trying to stop the work. It's just an amazing thing, you know. You would figure, just leave us alone. But no, he's not going to leave you alone, you know. I mean, he knows his time is short. Right? He's still trying to win. He's still trying to get one over God. And he's trying to do whatever he can to stop the work. And it's not new stuff that he's doing. It's the same stuff. You know what crept in? You know what came in into the church? Bad doctrine. Look what it says over there. Look what it says over there in 15. Verse 1. It says, a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So obviously, it seems to me there that Paul and Barnabas, they weren't in agreement, right? They said, no. Salvation is by grace. You know, that is the most amazing doctrine that we have. Salvation by grace. If I heard nothing else from the pulpit every Sunday, but salvation by grace, I would be so happy. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Sometimes we think, oh man, we gotta get, and I'm all for deeper teachings. Let's do it, man. Let's get together with Brother Bill on Thursday nights here and let's talk about those, you know, how many angels can fit on a needle, all that stuff, you know. Let's talk about the real deep stuff, right? But man, grace, man, talk to me about grace. Let me hear more about God's salvation. That He saves a sinner, and not only saves us, but He changes us. He gives us a new life. Oh man, I can hear that. I get excited. I get happy. Give me that same old message.
Amen.
Talk to me about the Savior. That's what's going to change us.
Amen.
But you know what? They come here and boom. We see division. They're fighting. Very smart of them saying, you know what? Let's go talk to the elders. Let's go talk to the people who probably know a little bit more. And you can read the chapter. They discuss it. They stand up and say, you know what? That's wrong. That's bad doctrine. Salvation by grace. And they write an epistle. If you turn to verse 31. Verse 31, it says, when they had read, talking about the epistle, they rejoiced for the consolation. Once they got there and they were able to read or hear rather what the decision, from godly men about salvation by grace, they rejoiced. It was something that was very dear to them, obviously. Maybe some were a little confused. Maybe some were saying, well, man, yeah, maybe it's back to the Jewish. I mean, Jesus was a Jew. Maybe we need to go back and do that again. Well, you know, what's going on? No. It's salvation by grace. And they rejoiced. They were happy. They were thrilled at that idea. You know, it looked like maybe just a little hint of revival, right? You know what always happens? More problems. Man, you have to keep guard. Man, I've had a great week. I've had an extremely great week.
Amen.
You know? And really because I didn't have, my expectations weren't very high when I came in here. You know? And I'm not saying that to be mean or anything, but you know, I was maybe a little down, you know? And then when I read, and I told Dom this already, and then when I read that, you know, that he was gonna be on the list, I thought, who's this guy? You know? And I said, oh, he's with some project. He's probably going to come in and just give us a spill about a project or whatever. And I'm going to be like, oh, you know? Man. Thank you for your messages.
Amen. Yes.
Wow. Thank you for your messages. I didn't know you were a preacher. I had no idea you were a preacher. I thought you were just, you know, good work. You know, a good ministry. I had no idea you were a preacher, brother.
Amen.
Wow. Amen. The morning meetings, you know, during the week, I've been touched all week by your missionaries, you know, by all the messages, by the singing. It's been real good. It's been real good for me. Real good.
Yes.
And it seems to me right here, they rejoice for the consolation. There was a little bit of revival, so much so that 32 says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Man, Silas said, I want a little bit more of this, right? I don't want to go just right now. I want to stay here. I want to enjoy this. Good for you, Silas. And it says here, and 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another, one from the other. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, there was a problem there. There was, again, strife. Again, who was right? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. What I got out of this is, it seems to me, it started, we had a division, the enemy came in, tried to divide the church, tried to stop the church. They sought the word of God. They sought counsel. They wanted to hear from God. And God spoke to them. God told them, no, you know what? Grace. Grace is what you're going to be preaching. Grace is what we're going to take to the world. Grace is what you have in your heart. And they rejoiced. They had a little bit of revival. And then again, something happened. I thank God. Even though they had their little spat, whatever happened, both of them continued. Both of them kept going. They said, you know what? Even though I don't agree with my brother, it's much bigger than my brother. It's much bigger than me. It's about Christ. Christ's sake. We live, we work for Christ. That is important. Now, you know, thank God for the little pause there. I mean, they got some doctrine straight. They got some clarity in where to go. A little bit of unity. Because there was strong disputation, right? That's what we read about in verse 1, right? Verse 2. So there was a problem. There was friction there. But it seems to me by verse 31, people were happy again. Isn't that good that when sometimes we have strife, and we have strife in the church? It happens, right? It happens. It happens in this church. You see it, right? You can feel it sometimes. Huh? Someone's over here that used to be sitting next to each other. And this person's over here, and that person's over there. And you're thinking, wow, those people don't talk no more. What's going on? You know, you feel something. You feel strife. We got to take care of that. Amen. We can't allow the enemy to slow us down, because he ain't going to stop it. There's just no way the gospel can be stopped. I want the gospel to continue with us. I don't want to be sidelined. I don't want you to be sidelined. I don't want not to have another conference, right? I want to keep coming back. I want to keep hearing that old message. I want to keep getting that desire again to go out. You know, I think there's two important attributes that I want to talk about today, and then we'll end. Two things that I think is important about evangelism. The one thing, and I think we see it here, both of them. The one is passion. We need to have a passion for the gospel. I mean, you see it. Look what it says in verse 36, where it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again. Right? I mean, when I read that right there, I don't read it like, oh, let's go again. Right? I mean, it's not like, let's go again. Man, I see Paul like, let's go again, Barnabas. Man, let's go back. Let's go back to where we so we can visit those guys again. I want to see how they're doing. I want to build them up. I want to preach. I want to teach. And you know what? We can teach and preach. And you know what else we can do? We can preach and teach again. Building, building, building. Why? That is the reason why you and I are Christians today. Yes. Because they invested their lives in people. Amen. And those people invested their lives in people. When you see Timothy, and Paul talks about Timothy, and he says, oh man, Timothy, I see your faith. And you know what? It was in your grandmother. And not only in your grandmother, it was in your mom. And you're a believer, Timothy. Man, it was a succession. They gave it to somebody else. You said, yeah, but it's family. Who cares?
Yeah.
Your family, my family needs to be saved.
Yeah. Amen.
Right? And I'm telling you, even an 85-year-old lady in Los Fresnos, Texas, can win her brother.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
You're thinking, man, yeah, but it's all about telling somebody.
Amen.
It's all about somebody catching that little spark and taking the gospel to somebody else. But you gotta have passion for it. If you have no passion for it, if you're not like Paul, if we're not like Paul that says, let us go again, if we don't have that passion, we're just gonna start like the brother was talking about the other day about that candle, it's just gonna go out.
Yeah.
And you see it. Don't you think it's interesting that there in Romans, in chapter 1, that Paul says, I purposed in my heart to come to you. Right? Oh, I purposed. You get, man, I'm a debtor. Man, you can tell he really wanted to go to Rome. He really wanted there. But the funny thing about it, once you finish that book, once you get to chapter 15, he says, oh, I'm just going to go through you to go to Spain. He was always thinking about somewhere else.
Amen.
He was always thinking about going to another place. He had that passion. He wasn't going to stay put. He had more people to tell. He had more things to do. He wanted more time to talk about this grace that you and I have. And you see it. You see it all over the place. His motivation. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And these two books, 4 and 5, you see what Paul's motivation was to keep going. That passion that he had to continue to reach out to tell somebody else about Christ. And you know the story. You know his life. If you've been saved in any amount of time and you read the New Testament, and please, if you haven't read the New Testament as a believer, you need to read the New Testament. It's not that difficult. You need to be reading the New Testament, and it's possible. You can read it 4 or 5 times a year.
Yeah.
Did you know that? Just reading 4 chapters a day, and you'll finish the New Testament 4 or 5 times a year. It's not that hard. But you read about his life, and he gave so much. Why? Verse 1. Look what it says there. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You know why you have so much passion? Mercy. He had mercy. Has God given you mercy? Has God bestowed on you mercy? Man, salvation? Look, and all of us have different stories. I'm so glad that your story is different than mine, right? I'm so glad that we don't have, it's not like cookie cutter type of salvations. We all come from different areas, from different backgrounds. And like Joe said the other night, you know, he wasn't saved from prison or anything like that, right? Sometimes we think, oh man, because I haven't been a biker or cartel or something. My testimony. I'm glad you're there. My testimony is not as big or not as powerful. No. Let me tell you have your story.
Right.
And you need to love your story.
Amen.
You know? And if God saved you, if you were born in a Christian family and God saved you as a 6-7-year-old, you need to thank God for that, because you know what? He saved you from a lot of pain.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Man, I was 23 years old when I got saved, and those thoughts still come in my mind when in the weirdest times. I could be out street preaching, and all of a sudden this thought comes to my mind thinking, what in the world? I haven't done that or thought about that in ages. Why is that there? Oh, we got an enemy.
Yeah.
He said, mercy. I have received mercy. That's the passion. In verse 3, look what it says there. But if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know, the passion he had was because if he didn't do it, someone is really going to go to hell. Someone is really going to die in their sins. That's true. You know, and I can't make that. If you're not saved today, I can't make you believe that. I know there was a time where I thought I was okay with God. I thought, you know, me and him were good. And all of a sudden, God revealed it to me. You're not good.
Right.
You're not good with me. And I mean, it was like someone was talking to me in an audible voice. I remember that day where God just told me, this is the last time. This is it. You don't accept what I'm offering to you, I'll leave you alone. Man, that scared me.
That's right.
And listen, I'm not one that listens to voices. You know? I mean, it wasn't like I was looking for stuff like that. It was something in me. What was God? It was God speaking to me. He made it loud and clear.
Thank you, Lord.
Look what it says over there in verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, it says, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, he had a passion because he knew something now that others didn't. That motivated him to take the gospel. He says, I got this knowledge, and not because I sought it, not because I'm a special person, not because I deserve it, but I have this knowledge that they don't have, and I'm compelled to go out and give it to them.
Amen.
Verse 17. Look what it says there. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on things that are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These things motivated Paul to continue going. In the next chapter, verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What do you think about that verse? Do you jump over that verse? Do you like read, you know, speed reading, you know, when you get to that verse? That's a very scary verse. Do you want to be accepted before God and what you're doing? I think that's something that motivated Paul. He said, man, God didn't die for me just to waste my life away. I want to work for him. I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to give an account of what I did for him. Now, what is that going to look like? I have no idea. But I know one thing. You are going to give an account. That's a motivation. One more thing talking about this. 2 Corinthians there in verse 14. 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. He didn't say the love of Christ constrains me, which is that is also true. He said us. And understand this, when he says there, the love of Christ, it's not your love towards Christ.
Amen.
You gotta understand that. He's not saying, oh yeah, the love of Christ constrains me. He said, I love him so much. No, what he's saying is, God loved me so much.
Amen.
That's what motivated him. That's the passion. That's why he kept going. That's why, and you see it all through his epistles.
Yeah.
It's just an incredible thing. You think, oh, wait a minute, only he could do that. He's a man just like you. You know what the difference between him and you most of the time is? You haven't You haven't given up your life. We haven't. We haven't given God, you know what? Do what you want. I'm yours. Whatever you want out of me, I'm ready. Another thing I saw in here, and the last thing, and I think it's needful for evangelism is being impulsive. And I know that that word's not there in Acts 15, but I think it's there in the chapter before. If you look up the word impulsive, it means abrupt, spontaneous, involuntary. And I like this definition. Careless. Careless. You know what careless means? I'm pretty dumb. When I look up words, I keep looking up words because he gives me the definition. I think, well, what is that? And then I just keep going, you know? And then sometimes I get to the point where I'm like, what was the word I even started out looking up? I have no idea where I'm going. Careless. Having no care or concern. He was impulsive. Look what it says. Look what it says over there in chapter 14. Chapter 14 in verse 19. Quickly. Acts 14. 19. It's an incredible story. I think when he was talking about over there in Corinthians, the second book, chapter 12, I think he was talking about this incident. That's just me. But it says here, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Supposing. They wanted to kill him. Right? They thought he was dead. Right? They had no doubt in his mind that he was dead. It was done. They got rid of this guy. Look at the next verse. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up.
Amen.
Can you picture that scene? I mean, where were they when they were stoning him, right? I mean, hey, stop doing that. No, they just kind of like, oh, you know, they probably had some rocks in their hands. Oh, yeah, what were you? You know? But they stoned this guy. He's laid out. They suppose he's dead. And then they're all looking at him. Right? He's a bloody mess, obviously. And they're looking at him. And they're probably thinking, man, well, that's it. You know? Poor Paul, he's dead. And then the guy just wakes up. He just rises up. And you would think, right? You think, man, he's up. He's all bloody. He said, man, I've had enough of this. It's done. You know? Let's go back to Antioch. That was a good church. You know, let's go back over there. I was ministering there. I was preaching there. I was teaching there. The people loved me. I was very, very, you know, very dear to them. I'm done. No, it's not what happened. It says here in verse 20, he rose up and came into the city and he rested a day. Well, yeah, I'll give him that. Rest a day, Paul. It says there, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. He kept going. That is impulsive. That is being careless. That is not having any care for yourself. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for him. That's why. He didn't count his life dear. Nothing he had was dear, right? You read over there in Philippians, and everything, all the things, all the titles, all the, you know, the times I've been into a doctor's office, and used to go with Karen because she always used to go to the doctor's office. I stand there and I look at the wall thinking, man, this guy, he's gone to Spain. He's gone, man. It's like, this guy's a really smart guy, you know? All these titles, all this stuff. You know, if that was Paul, he'd say, that's all done, man. That's nothing. Right? I knew a brother one time, or I know a brother that's a doctor, right? He lives up here in the States. He's a doctor. And so he wrote me one time. He wrote me one time, and I wrote him back, and I called him Dr. So-and-so. And he writes me back, and he goes, "Don't call me doctor. I'm Brother So-and-so." Yeah. All right. Sounds good. I just thought, man, the guy went to school, right? I mean, he deserves a little bit of my respect, right? I'll just call him doctor. Nah, that was nothing to him. I'm just like you. Right? I'm your brother. Jesus Christ saved us both. Not about titles. You know, he was impulsive. Over there, in 1 Corinthians 4:10, Paul says we are fools for Christ's sake. You look up that word, sake. It's for Christ's benefit. It's for him that you're a fool. And sometimes we are. You know, just real quickly to talk about this point. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 14. We all know this story. I want to read it. Because I think it'll help us out. And I think we need this spirit in us and in our church. Being impulsive. Careless. Man, I think, you know, I wasn't here back in the day when all those people stood up and said, very impulsively, if that's how you say that word, right? Very carelessly stood up and said, "I'm going to go." That was probably a really freaky day. You know, half the church stands up. You know, careless. I want to go and serve God. And some people don't understand that. And I totally understand. I don't understand that. I mean, I have a good laugh all the time when we're out preaching. Inside. Right? Inside. I see Matt out there in the middle of the street preaching the gospel. And I'm thinking, that's just ludicrous. It's amazing God's technique, you know? And I'm looking at Matt, and he's preaching away in his, you know, getting his la and el, you know, wrong on his words, right? You know, I do that too, right? We all do that. Even in English, I think I do that. But, I mean, it's just a crazy thing. But God chose that. God, to put us out there and to preach, to street preach, have public ministry, that makes God smile. You know? Fear? Oh, man, sometimes I've had a lot of fear. I remember one of the, and it's still with me today, when we were in Morelia preaching those open markets, and one of those open markets was a very bad people. Very bad, very evil people. They weren't nice to us. And I remember, I don't know how, but Bill, he knew I was scared. And Bill said, "Imagine that Jesus is in that crowd. Preach to him." Wow, yeah, I like that. That has helped me out of so many messes. I'm standing there and I'm just scared. And then I think, I know one person's going to be listening to me. I'll preach to him. And I can just see him standing there with a smile. That's my boy. Right there. He's doing what I told him to do. It looks very foolish. It looks very crazy. But he's doing exactly what I told him to do.
Amen.
Look what it says there. Look what it says there in chapter 14. Just very quickly. Verse 20, it says, "And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up fragments. There remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Impulsive. What in the world, Peter? I mean, really? You're looking at this, and for just a few seconds ago, you were scared out of your mind. He says, "It's a spirit." And Jesus just speaks. He says, "Man, don't be afraid. It is I." And that was enough for Peter to carelessly say and ask Christ, "Bid me come to thee." Now, just think about that. Just think about that testimony. That petition,
request.
Thank you. Think about that request. Why? Why walk on water? It makes no sense to me, you know? And it's not like he didn't, you know, the tempest, everything just disappeared. I mean, everything was crazy, and he wants to walk on the water? I just don't understand that. That's just, to me, that is very impulsive. But you know what? I think that's what we need in our church. To be impulsive, to do things, to do great things, to do things that we wouldn't even think we were able to do. Peter, I guarantee you, he did not think he could walk on water. But you know what he probably thought in his head? If he can do it, I can do it. Right? If I just ask him and he lets me come to him, I can walk on water too. You know, when I think about God's desires and his plans and everything that he wants to do here, we don't need to have a calculated spirit.
Right.
That everything's going to be safe. Yeah. We're going to make decisions where we know the outcome is going to be always good. We're always going to be in the black. Right? We're always going to be positive. Right? We're not going to have any kind of deficit. Right? There's going to be no losses. I want to make a decision like that. And you know what? In life, it's probably a good idea to do that. Right? If you're going to be investing in stuff, you don't want to invest in crazy things where you can lose your money. Right? You have to think about it. I understand that. But you know what? Investing in the gospel, wow, it's pretty risky.
Yeah, it is.
It's risky when you go. It's risky when you try to do anything for God. Because, like my wife said the other night, we're dealing with people. Yeah. People. You. The way you think. You know, we need to be more like Peter. Where, in the middle of that storm, in the middle of all that craziness, he calls out, he said, "Bid me come unto thee." You know, when I think about that, Peter should have done that, right? You agree with me on that? He should have done that. There's no reason, right? But you think about so many other people in the Bible that did stuff, and they should have done it. There's no reason why they should have done it. I mean, humanly speaking, right? I mentioned the other night about that lady with the alabaster box. No reason. She should have done that. Right? What about those four people carrying that sick, a family member, a friend, who knows who he was? They can't get in the house. There's no way they're getting inside. What do? They go on top of the house and they start tearing up the roof. Man, if I went to Brother Little's house and started sledging his roof, you think he's going to be kind to that? No, not on your life. You know? He's going to be very upset. He's going to be very mad. You know, they didn't care. They were impulsive. They said, we need to get inside. And the only way we can do this is by tearing a hole in this house. What happens, the consequences, it does not matter.
Amen. Amen.
Because I want to get my family member, I want to get this person down there so Jesus can...
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah, he should have done that. There's lots of things that we see in the Bible that people did, and so impulsive. Leaving your job, leaving your nets. Right? Going off with Jesus. Jesus shows up and he says, follow me, and they go. Right? Matthew, sitting there, had a very good job. Jesus says, follow me, and he goes. Impulsive. That's what we need to be. You know, when I look at that and the answer, and I'm going to end with this. You go there, and he says in verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, and it was him, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, you're crazy, Peter. Right? Is that what your version says? You're nuts. Why do you want to come in the water? No, I'm the only one that walks on the water. Yeah. What? Why do you want to come to me? It makes no sense, Peter. And it does happen. It does happen. Somebody stands up. Now, I don't know. No one ever told me anything when I stood up during the mission conference and I said, I'm going to Mexico. But maybe there was somebody here going, what's he doing? That guy's a nut. He hasn't been here that long. You. It was you. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what was going through someone's mind, but I can almost guarantee because I'm that way. Right? Aren't you that way? I hate it when I'm that way. I hate it when I'm walking down the street and I make a judgment, a carnal judgment, and I almost, in my heart, in my head, say, no, I'm not going to talk to that person. Because he looks different. Right? Because he's intoxicated. I don't have time for drunk people. No. You know, Billy Sunday was drunk on the side of the road when he got called into that meeting. He was hungover. We gotta have time for people.
That's right.
But you know, Jesus didn't say, don't do it. Jesus, look at the answer. He said, come. Come. You know, why in the world would God, with our Lord and Savior, call us to Mexico to let us die? Why would he call you to his family to just let you drown? I'm telling you, Jesus Christ saved you for something. To be used by him for Christ's sake. That is why you're here. That is why he saved you. That is why we're in Mexico. You're thinking, you know, when someone calls out, oh, if it's now, bid us to come. We want to go to Mexico. The cartels are there. Right? The craziness is there. They're not in Puebla. Don't worry about it. Come to Puebla. And you're thinking, no, not there. And Jesus Christ is saying, come. Come. It's okay. How many stories have you read, missionary stories, have you read where they've gone to another country and the preacher has buried his family? Was it worth it? Was it worth it to go all the way over there and bury your family? And some not even coming back. They're going to die there with no family, and they lost everything. Why? Because they looked to Christ and they said, bid me to come to thee. I want to go there. You know, when I think about that, I think about how are we going to do the big things? How are we able to continue? How am I able to go back to Mexico? How am I able to, how are these brothers going to go to a new city? Who knows how they're going to receive them in this new city in Poland, right? How do we keep going? What's going to happen to us here in San Antonio? Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, real quick. Verse 3. I think this is what keeps us. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee,
amen,
because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength.
Amen.
That's how you continue. It says here, your mind has to be stayed on Christ.
Amen.
In conclusion, last thing, turn back to that story. You know, this week, I hope the messages, you know, if you've been coming this week or you've been listening online and you've been a little cold, for whatever reason, I hope you make a decision to start being hot.
Yeah.
And I think if you've been hot, I hope you make a decision to be hotter. Amen. But you know, I want to talk to someone here. And I know it happens. It happens to me. It happens to everybody. It probably happens to your pastors. And you never know it. 14. What it says here? Very interesting. In verse 30. We all know. While he had his eyes on Christ, he was walking, man. He was walking on water. We all heard messages about that, right? The minute he took his eyes off, he started sinking, right? We've heard that. Look what it says here. It says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. I want to talk to somebody, and I'm done, but I just want to mention this, to somebody that's beginning to sink. You know, to the naked eye, those other people on that ship, they probably couldn't tell he was beginning to sink, right? I mean, I'm thinking about it. The ship's back here. He's walking this way. Jesus is over there, right? So he's walking, and they're looking at him, and they're thinking, oh, he's walking on water, man. He is walking. But he's walking. He's taking a few steps, and then he looks, and they can't see where he's looking. They're thinking, he's still looking at Jesus. But he's not. The scripture says he's looking around, right? And he begins to sink. They don't see that. You might be in this church. You might be coming every single Sunday. You might be here every single meeting, but you're beginning to sink. You're beginning to go backwards. You're beginning to almost to the point where you're saying, I'm going to give up. Be careful.
Amen.
Only you know. I don't know. I see you here, and I'm thinking, oh man, the brother, he's still faithful. And yet inside, and you're not showing me for whatever reason. And I understand, you know, talk to your pastors. But inside, you're beginning to sink.
Amen.
And you come here with a smile, right? And you come here with, you try to have a good attitude. And you don't want to sing. And you don't want to be here. And you don't want to read your Bible. And you don't want to pray, but you're still walking, but you're beginning to sink. Let me tell you, it's time for you to say that the shortest prayer in the New Testament. Peter said, Lord, save me.
Amen.
In another place it says, Lord, help me.
Yes, amen.
Don't keep walking that way. You know what you and I need to do? Exactly what these people did when they came to the shore in verse 33. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God.
Amen.
It's time to worship the Lord.
Amen.
We need to say, like the psalmist said in Psalms 118:17, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Someone's sinking. Someone's beginning, I should say, beginning to sink. You need to do something. And the only advice I can tell you is you need to cry out to God.
Amen.
Because you know what I know from reading this passage? When he cried out and he said, Lord, save me, immediately.
Yep.
Immediately. It wasn't like, I'll catch up with you. You know, you can float. Just hold your breath. You're okay. The boat's right behind you. You're a fisherman. You know how to swim. No. Immediately.
Yeah. Amen.
You want that life back, that the way you were before? You want new life in you? You want to be used more of God? You want to start being used of God? You need to call out.
Amen.
Lord, help me. Amen.
Amen.